Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 24? And we read there in verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. What a wonderful message. Just those, really, those first three words, isn't it? He is risen. And as we read, and I trust as we somehow get our minds round and appreciate this wonderful statement, every Christian believer, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances, can take such great comfort in many, but certainly at least in three areas. Firstly, there is the wonderful comfort of knowing our sins are forgiven. You see, what happened, what we call on Good Friday, i.e. when the Lord Jesus Christ died there in agony and suffering, if that was not good enough, or if God was not satisfied with what he did there on that cross, then the Lord God himself would never raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. But we know that it was a full and complete sacrifice on the cross, that God the Father was completely satisfied, appeased, and on that glorious day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, because of this wonderful truth, he is risen, we have a Saviour that lives. We've just sung, haven't we? Jesus Christ is risen today. Yes, we sing that at Easter, but do you know, we can sing that every day of the year. When you wake up, God willing, on Christmas morning, instead of singing away in the manger, sing Jesus Christ is risen today. Because it's true, isn't it? Every day. What a blessing it is. So many religions, of course, all their leaders are dead. They're buried somewhere. I think Buddha's got a tooth in Sri Lanka. There's no grave, no cemetery where you can go and find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And the third reason I would say, suggest, is that in due time, all true believers will share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christian dies, he or she has that assurance that he or she will go to glory. Just for a moment, imagine you're in a hospital room, maybe in a hospice possibly, or in a room at home or somewhere, and you're dying. And you know you're dying. And just before the end, you're looking around and you see the faces of some loved ones. You might have a look at the wallpaper. You may look at the bedclothes, the duvet. You may hear some words of scripture, some words of love from loved ones. But then the eyes close. Death comes. And then suddenly the eyes are open and there is the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment. Everything is gone. But you're with Jesus. Now that's going to happen, maybe not in that way, in a room or in a bed. Some people don't have that luxury. It's going to happen to every Christian. 1 second after death, glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, you listen to the news, goodness sake, couldn't you get depressed? You know, what's going on in Ukraine? The Middle East? Sudan? I mean, we listened to a report from Sudan the other day. It's heartrending, what's going on there. And then there's all these other little wars that are going on all over the place. But then near to home, there's wars within families. People demonstrating about this, and demonstrating about that. And they're all longing for something. You know, most of them have just got a great big hole in their bodies, or in their hearts. And you know, the only one that can truly fill it is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. Not to have to worry about things like people do. Yes, I'm not suggesting we all go around with our heads in the clouds looking like what's it. But we don't have to worry. The Lord will take care of everything in his own way. He expects us to do our part, of course. There is suffering. There is pain. There is grief. Oh, what a blessing it is. You know, Nikki and I are planning to go to a funeral next Friday up at, the funeral, actual burials at Hallam, but the Thanksgiving service at Forest Row, Forest Fold. Lovely Christian brother, known him for years and years and years, and greatly missed. But that'll be a service of thanksgiving. Yes, there'll be grief. His wife will be there in grief. His children, his grandchildren, his loved ones. But he's out of it all. Why? Because he is risen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has overcome death, the last enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ has opened for us the gate of everlasting life. Remember what he says here in verse 7? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die. And there are references in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his death and his resurrection. I'm just going to read one example. There are others, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, when I was a lot bit younger, it was quite a tradition for a lot of people to go to church on Easter Sunday. I don't think it's so true today. I don't know in other places. We passed the Catholic Church at Polgate on the way and they were all going, or leaving, I mean. There seemed to be quite a few of them. Yes, it's easy to go to church and it's good. It's nice to go out and sing a nice Easter hymns. But we always must remember we only have Easter Sunday, because what we call, or what happened on what we call Good Friday. There is no resurrection without the cross. And for the Christian person, Christian man or Christian woman, there is no new life without the cross. I'm sure you've seen the illustration. You have two cliffs. On one side you have man. On the other side you have God. And there is a gap between them both which nothing can get across. Except for one thing. A cross fits in. And when a sinful man or a sinful woman repents of their sin and looks in faith and walks across that cross, across that gap, they're blessed to meet and reach God and be cleansed and forgiven. You see, the cross is a perfect fit. And we must never ever run away with this foolish notion of all roads lead to God. I'm sure you've had seen the illustration, the old mountain with the different paths all going up. Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, the whole kibosh. And right at the top is God. Unfortunately, some very influential people in our nation believe that. Load of rubbish. We as believers go with what the scriptures teach, particularly what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And in John 14 verse 6, Jesus is quite clear. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Trusting in anything else, and you're lost. Now, some people say that it's exclusive. Well, it is in the manner of finding God. There is only one way of finding God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel offer is to whosoever will. If you've never ever read it, get hold of a copy of the Jerusalem Sinner Saved by John Bunyan. And it's all about a sermon to those that crucified Jesus just a few weeks before. And these different characters come up and they say, but I was there. I jeered at him on the cross. And Bunyan says, whosoever will. But I applauded and pleased when they put the nails in him. Bunyan says, whosoever will. And he goes through a whole list of different sinners. And the answer is, whosoever will. It's the same today, isn't it? Whosoever will may come. There's a children's chorus used to sing on beach missions. You know, I can't remember it now. I won't try and sing it to you. But it says, Jesus is the only way. Only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And so on. That's the main difference, you see. When people say, well, what's the difference between Christianity and all the others? And including that, one would have to say some that pass under the name of Christianity. It's quite simply this. Christianity has God reaching down to man. Because there's no way you and I in our natural state would ever reach to God. But religion says, no, we'll get to God our way. We'll build magnificent buildings to him. We'll make statues and worship them. We'll get some rituals going and some So we'll make up some prayers and some incantations and so on. And then we'll get involved with good works and doing this and that. But no. The gospel is God reaching down to sinful man and graciously touching him. And what a joy and a wonder it is when he does that. Most people will pass by. But I've been in open airs where you see suddenly the Lord touches someone. They stop. They listen to the preaching. They talk to one of the team. They take literature. Just one here. But the Lord touches them. And he does that today. But you see, most people today, if we were to go out there and say about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bet a lot of them would paraphrase the words that we see in verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They did not believe. Now the resurrection, I'm sure you'd agree with me, is a major doctrine of the Christian faith. And we need to perhaps just look at, and I'll just read a couple of verses, what the Apostle Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, we might as well pack up and go home this morning. Let's enjoy the rest of Sunday. Let's go on an egg hunt. Let's go and find some bunnies. You know, there's lots of lovely things you can do today. There's no point if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. But of course we know he is, aren't we? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. I'm wasting my time. And you're wasting your time listening to me. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The resurrection is true. It happened. Some years ago, I wrote, and maybe you've heard of the book, Who Moved the Stone? By a man called Frank Morrison. He started off as an unbeliever, determined to prove that the resurrection was a myth. It didn't happen. He finishes the book as a believer. He investigated it, did it fairly and openly, and came to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9 and verse 27, is appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. And we, and everyone, will ultimately be judged on one issue, and one issue alone. Where are we concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely the most greatest and the most terrible sin ultimately is the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 10 and 31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's an understatement, surely. To one day, what's it going to be like for us? But for the unbeliever to stand before a holy God with nothing but their sin. That's the wonder of the gospel. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful rags. He sees the robe of righteousness given to us by Christ. Wonderful thing, isn't it? The gospel. And how we believers have such good cause to praise God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, we read this. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I imagine many people would say that death has been man's greatest enemy throughout history. People have tried and thought of all sorts of ways to make themselves live longer. Advances in medicine, of course. Keeping safe and not going into places of danger and all sorts of things. But you know, for a Christian, death becomes an instrument of freedom. Free of all your pain. Free of all your concerns. Free of all your worries. Surely that must make our hearts rejoice. Surely it must make our hearts rejoice. The only sad thing is, how many people hear the gospel and ignore it, or put off, or I won't accept that bit, I don't like that bit. And tragically, so many stay as unbelievers. In which case, death is still your enemy. But as Christians, let me remind you, we do not look upon death as an enemy. Now, we all have a desire to see our loved ones, to grow, see them grow up. And no one wants to do anything that would hasten anything. But death is not our enemy. It's the enemy of the unbeliever. I'm sure most of us, I'm sure, will remember that at one time in this country we had the death penalty for murder. And I know they changed it around at the end of the war and brought in capital murder and non-capital murder. But if you were found guilty of a capital murder, then at the end of the trial, the judge would have a black cap put on top of his head, and he would say something like, so-and-so, so-and-so, you've been found guilty, etc., etc. You are to be taken from here to a place of execution where you will be hanged by the neck until you be dead. And I think he finishes with, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." And what would happen to that individual is that they would be taken to a certain prison, and they would be put into a condemned cell. And there they would live for whatever it was, 3 or 4 weeks, with 2 warders looking after them, feeding them and all sorts of things. And of course, during those weeks, there would be appeals to try to get what we call a reprieve. But then there comes a day when the execution is set, 8 o'clock in the morning, and probably at about 5 to 8, there's a shuffling, in comes the troop of people, You're pinned, taken into the next room, and gone. You only leave that condemned self for two ways. One is the actual execution, and the other one, if you're granted a reprieve. And of course, the reprieve saves your life. All those who are out of Christ are in a sense in a condemned cell. And there are basically just two ways out. One is execution. The other is reprieve, which will lead to salvation. So let me just close on this wonderful day to remind people of the need to keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to pray that he will continue to keep us, enable us and strengthen us for all that lies ahead in these coming days. Praying that the Lord will not only strengthen and enable us, but also to bless the ministry of the gospel. Because our nation needs the gospel like no other. We are a nation sold to sin. And it's only the gospel that could begin to get us out. So let's pray that the God will have mercy. He's had mercy on us. I shall have mercy on many others. And as we remember this time of the year, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is risen. But that's also tomorrow morning. When you wake up tomorrow morning, instead of making the tea, just give all your next to a nudge and say, he is risen! Unless they're in a deep sleep. But it's true, every day. He is risen. And one day, maybe today, he's coming back again. Who knows that when you pull the curtains back tomorrow morning, that might be the day. 21st of April, 2025. May not. Be expectant. Lord, quickly come. Amen.